It's a great joy to be back at camp. Glad to see you all. Some who I know very well. Some who I don't know so well. Some I've never met before. And we're glad that you're all here. Glad to have some of my congregation here tonight. I didn't tell them to come. But I should have told them not to come, maybe. But they decided to come. They obviously don't get enough punishment on the Lord's Day, so they're here tonight for some more. But we're glad to see them. We are very happy to see all of you here tonight. And we trust that we'll be able to sing that from our hearts, what we've just been singing. That it'll be true. It'll be our experience. It is well with my soul. We're going to turn in the Lord's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's the portion of scripture that was assigned to me when Mr. Mercer said that the texts or the portions were assigned. I immediately thought back to the days that I spent in the theological hall, and the sweat broke on me right away. Just the memory of that. Because in those days, you had your text assigned to you. It wasn't a case of, well, sir, I don't really like that text. Could I have another one? No, you would preach the one that was assigned to you. But Mr. Mercer is a very gracious man, unlike some men in seminary or theological hall. And he said, you can either preach the entire chapter or a portion of it or a verse from it, whatever you want to do. So we're going to keep our secrets at the moment as to what we're going to do. But we're going to read the chapter together, beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, the first verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible word. Let's bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Let us ask the Lord to help us tonight to attend to his word. Pray that the Lord will speak to each of our hearts and meet the needs of each one. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being in this house of worship. We thank thee for the activities of the day and of the camp thus far. We praise thee for thy word that has gone forth in the cabins and in these services. And Lord, as we're met here tonight, our needs are great. But we thank thee that thou art a great God, that thou art able to meet every need. God is all sufficient for our needs. And I pray, Lord, thou wilt meet the needs of the preacher and meet the needs of the hearers. Take away tiredness and weariness from our minds and from our bodies, and help us just in this time to pay attention to what God the Lord would be saying to us. Lord, I'm trusting thee for power, because thine can never fail. The words which thou thyself shall give me must prevail. Lord, give those prevailing words. Help us, we pray. May thy great name be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to draw your attention tonight, particularly to the words of 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 12 and in the verses following that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, I don't often do this, but I'd like to have a hand raising. A lot of churches, that comes at the end of the service, not in my church. What is it that you love to do most? What is your favorite activity? Hands up, who likes to play sports? Okay, it's a pretty good number. I like to play sports. I'm one of those too. Who likes to go hiking or walking? All right, that's a good number as well. Who likes to read books? Oh, good. We've got a bunch of readers here. This is good. Who likes to play video games? Yeah, I thought there might be a few of those. Who likes to go to the dentist to get a cavity filled or a root canal? Okay, we got a few brave souls here. Well, I must confess I have a good dentist. He asked me one day if I was allergic to Novocaine. I said no, but I'm allergic to pain and suffering, so give me the shot. You see, none of us really likes to suffer. We will try at all odds to avoid pain if we can. But suffering and sorrow and pain are a part of life in this old world. The Bible teaches us that we live in a veil of tears. The Epistle of 1 Peter is a great book for sufferers. It's an epistle that deals a lot with the topic of suffering. And you may, in your studies already, have noticed that suffering is a word that comes up quite a lot in the book. In all five chapters, in fact, it is mentioned. It has been observed that the letter was penned at a time when Christian believers were coming under increasing pressure. They were, in that day, regarded with an increasing dislike, and clouds of suffering and persecution were starting to gather around their heads. The disciples were beginning to learn by bitter experience that they were going to have to follow in the steps of their master, who had already suffered for sins on the cross. These believers were going to need much comfort and encouragement in order that they might continue to stand for Christ in what was going to be an increasingly difficult time. And so the Lord sent them this blessed letter. The writer is, of course, the one who gives the name to the book, Peter, Simon Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. Now, if you examine Peter's earlier life and behavior, it's spoken of in the Gospels, you might think it unlikely that the Lord would use somebody like that to write a letter like this. Why? Because Peter was rather impulsive. He was rough. He was abrupt. He was a shoot from the hip type of guy. He was quick to speak out of turn. He was always ready for action, and it wasn't always the wisest of action either. But at the time of writing, he's much older. He's much wiser. He has himself been through the crucible of suffering. And Peter had been sweetened and softened. He'd become tender and humble through some very hard times. And so he's now equipped to write such a letter as this, an epistle that one man referred to as the child of much sorrow and of many tears. The commentator F.B. Meyer observed, age had diminished the writer's strength, taken the sparkle from his eye, sown his head with grey and bowed his frame. The asperities and ruggedness of his character had been toned and mellowed by suffering and sorrow. And when you read the Gospels, you see there that the Lord had actually hinted at this change in Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where he assured Peter of his prayers for him personally, as well as all the disciples. And at that time, the Lord said this to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, in reading that, you might think, well, I thought Peter was already saved. But it's not talking about conversion in the sense of being saved, brought to Christ in salvation, but it's talking about an alteration in his character. When thou art converted, when you are changed, Peter, you're going to be greatly used to strengthen your brethren in Christ. And that's what Peter is doing in this book. He's writing about suffering and how it can be endured. And in that way, he's strengthening the saints. The people to whom he wrote, they're mentioned at the beginning in five provinces of Asia Minor, were very disturbed about their future prospects and that of the witness of the gospel. They feared, rightly, further persecution and perhaps imprisonment and death. And they needed a word in the face of grave trials and testings. That word came in the form of these five chapters, where there is the comforting note of grace triumphant for every trial. And I would suggest to you young people tonight and the others that are here that this is a word for the Lord's people in every age, including our own. And we can learn several things here about the subject of trial, which I trust the Lord will use to strengthen you. Let's notice, first of all, the reality of trial, which needs to be explained. Peter said we're not to think that it's a strange thing, this fiery trial which is to try us. And that, of course, is a theme not only in this text, but in the entire letter. I'm sure you saw in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, the words that begin this particular epistle, largely begin the epistle, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, different kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As you go through the epistle, you see in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it mentions suffering, wrongfully for conscience toward God. It talks about doing well and suffering for it. In chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And in verse 17, if the will of God be so, it's better that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Then there's chapter 4, verse 19. He speaks of them that suffer according to the will of God. And in chapter 5 and verse 10, the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's a lot here about the reality of trial. We're not to think it strange that trials should come upon us. It would be stranger still if they did not come. And you will face troubles and trials in your life, even as a young person. In Scripture, the prospect of trials is often referred to. We're forewarned of such things. There is, of course, also the precedent set forth in the experience of the best of believers who suffered. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of them as that cloud of witnesses, those who suffered. And he speaks of the fact that ye have not yet suffered unto blood, striving against sin. But there were those who suffered who have gone before. And the Lord himself, the captain of our salvation, is one who's mentioned there in the context in Hebrews 12, along with the cloud of witnesses. The one who suffered great contradiction of sinners against himself. There's also the promise given of the Lord's presence with us in the hottest furnace of affliction that we might enter. I think of that promise in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. And you'll notice the wording there. It's not if, it's when. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When, not if, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Here's the promise of the Lord. The presence of God with us. Fear not, he says in the fifth verse of that chapter, for I am with thee. It should come as no surprise to us when we are tested. Chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter refers to manifold temptations. It really signifies many as to their number and various as to their kind or quality. Various trials that we will face. We're not to think it strange. The reality of trial has to be faced. It needs to be explained. And in explaining it, I would say that the trial that comes upon you may be a common thing. That is to say, common to humankind. There are things that everybody has to put up with in life, whether you're saved or unsaved. The Lord Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, the sun rising on the evil and the good. Matthew 5, verse 45. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's indiscriminate. And that's the way it is with many trials. This world is a vale of tears, and people suffer in various ways, including Christians. But not everybody who suffers is a Christian. There are terrible things that happen in our world. You hear about them on the news. You read about it in the newspaper. Natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, cyclones, hurricanes, terrorist incidents, diseases, droughts, famines, wars, and conflicts. Terrible things that are felt by people in common in the human race. But trials might not just be a common thing. They may also be a consequential thing. That is to say, we may suffer for our sins and our wrongdoing. And people do suffer the consequences of their wrong actions and their bad decisions. Peter actually talks about that in the context here in 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. I like that last one. Suffering the consequences of our wrong actions. Frankly, if you don't pay your taxes, you might be fined or go to jail, or have your wages garnished. If you drink alcohol or take drugs and drive a car, you may lose your driver's license or even go to jail or be killed. You rob someone, you kill someone, you might go to jail or worse. And sometimes what we suffer is a direct result of our own foolishness. Actions have consequences. And there are those who suffer the consequences of their own sin and folly, and they try to blame God for it. And that's one of the perverse things about the human heart. But God tells us in his word, Galatians 6 verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that is an inexorable law that will follow through in your life. So the trial that you face, the suffering that you endure, it might be something that's in common with others, it might be a consequential thing. But Peter particularly deals with this, the reality of that which is a Christian thing. The suffering that is specifically to do with your Christianity, your identification with the Lord Jesus. And Peter talks about the fact that we should rejoice when we are tried in this manner. Verse 13, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Paul talked about that in his own life, about making up the sufferings of Christ in his own body. The reason for the trial is identified here as a Christian thing. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Has that ever happened to you as a young person? People sneer at you, they laugh at you, they mock you because you're a Christian, because you don't do the things that they do, you don't go to the places that they go to. They think that that's really silly. And as it says earlier in this very chapter, verse 4, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I'm sure that has happened to you. If you have sought to be a testimony for the Savior, when you are suffering for your faith, that is a suffering that identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason for the trial, your association with the Savior. And that's the kind of suffering. These are the kinds of trials that are particularly in view here in this epistle. Christian suffering. We're called to that. We can't avoid that. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? There's a sort of a Christianity on the market today, and that's what it is. It's being marketed, which is without reproach. It's all about your best life now, instead of what the scripture speaks about. When you're associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get the brickbats and the opposition and the hatred and the scorn of those who do not love your Savior. The suffering of trials, particularly in view here, I say, is Christian suffering. Philippians 1 and verse 29 refers to the fact that it is given to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. Christians do suffer. So the idea of becoming a Christian, marking the end of all your troubles, is so foreign to the Bible. Where do people get that from anyway? Examine the scriptures. Look at the people of God who suffered precisely because they were the people of God. Look at church history. The record of the various persecutions and the pogroms carried out against believers. And the point is proved. The first Christian martyr, for whom I was named, by the way, Stephen, was stoned to death for his stand for Christ. Not too long after that, James, the brother of John, was beheaded by Herod. Then we see when Paul became a Christian, when the persecutor became a preacher, he began to suffer for Christ. He was imprisoned, he was stoned, he was lashed with the whip, and like others, abused for his faith. At the very time of the writing of this epistle, Nero was the emperor of Rome. At this very time, he was persecuting Christians, setting their bodies alight with fuel to illuminate his gardens at night, dressing them in animal skins to be torn in pieces and eaten by wild dogs. Many years ago, I went to the city of Rome, not to visit the Pope. but to have a look around and to look at the history. Beautiful city, full of architecture, full of straight roads. I remember standing in the Colosseum, and it broke my heart, thinking about God's people being brought in there before the bawling multitudes, people crying out for their deaths, putting the thumbs down in order that God's people might be put to the sword or given to animals to eat or to fight in gladiatorial contests to the death. Why? Because they were Christians. And the history of the martyrs in Roman times, the persecutions in pre-Reformation days, etc., are all testament to this. Suffering is very often a Christian thing. And then again, there are the great trials that come into the lives of believers even today that cause them to wonder and to question why. Christian mothers and fathers have to bury their babies. Christian spouses have to bury their wives or husbands. Christians lose their jobs. Christians get cancer and other life-threatening diseases. Christians have kids who go astray and break their hearts. Christians suffer from depression and loneliness. And maybe there's somebody in here tonight, maybe several somebodies, and you're hurting right now because of some great trial in your life. And you might be sitting here tonight wondering, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why this? Suffering for you is a reality. It's a reality. But there's something else that we have to consider in connection with this. And it is the reason for trial, which needs to be expounded. In Scripture, we're clearly told that the trials and tribulations of the believer are not without purpose. Chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter speaks to this very, very clearly. It's not without purpose. And you see that God has a purpose in the trial. Notice the wording there. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or different kinds of trials. How often have you said, how often have I said, I don't need this in my life right now. I don't need this. And the Lord is saying to you, you do need this. This is my purpose. This is part of my plan. We need to look at things as God looks at them. Again, chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, in order that, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, the Lord chooses to place his people in certain situations that are trying to their faith. Do you ever read that verse in Isaiah 48? I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In the midst of trial, God is working out his purpose in your life. Meyer said of trial, it is intended to reveal the secrets of our hearts, to humble us and prove us, to winnow us as corn is shaken in a sieve, to detach us from the earthly and visible. We must not look on trial as punishment for the past, because all penalty has been borne for us by our Redeemer. But each trial points to the future and is intended to make us partakers of his holiness and to work in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The very fact of trial proves that there is something in us very precious to our Lord, else he would not spend so much pains and time on us. A great preacher called Archbishop Layton once said, extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary graces. God hath many sharp cutting instruments and rough files for the polishing of his jewels, and those he especially loves and means to make the most resplendent, he hath oftenest his tools upon. the reason for trial. Well, there's more than one reason, I think, why we're tested and tried in this life. We're tested and tried because there's a preparation work being done. Our sanctification is part of the our suffering is part of the sanctification process. It speaks of chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about our earthly fathers chastising us after their own pleasure. But the Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And he goes on to say that this afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see there in 1 Peter 1 verse 7 that this is referred to, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is conforming you as his child to the image of Christ, and he will do so until you go home to glory. He's preparing you for heaven through trials, even producing a longing for glory in your heart. There is a preparation work being done. Another reason, there is a proving work being done. 1 Peter 1, 6 speaks about the testing of the fire. The faith of the Christian being proved to be genuine, just as gold is proved to be real gold by the testing of the fire. And the fiery trial is used to try you. That's why it's called a trial. It tries us. The material is put to the fire. And if it doesn't lose its weight or its color or its character, then it's genuine gold. And when you as a believer are subjected to the fire of affliction or trials, your true character comes out. True faith is proved to be true by adversities and trouble. You may have heard of a great prayer warrior called George Mueller. George Mueller was once asked about the best way to have strong faith. He said the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. There's a preparation work being done by trial. There's a proving work being done by trial to see if your faith is genuine and true, that you're not a hypocrite after all. But there's another reason. There's a purifying work being done. Turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I think this is a beautiful companion portion to 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 4. Because here we have a picture of the Lord. That which Peter referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1 and again here in chapter 4 when he speaks of fiery trial, he's speaking about a process of gold being purified. And we see in Malachi 3 and verse 3, it's talking about the Lord, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who were they? They were the priests of the Lord. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that every Christian is a king and a priest. We are the Lord's priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. And so he's going to purify these priests, the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The picture here is of the Lord as a refiner. He seemed to be the master goldsmith, sitting at the mouth of the furnace, overseeing the process of refinement. In this process, raw gold is placed in the fire, it's placed in a crucible, and put inside the furnace. The heat is turned up to just the right temperature. The intense heat melts that metal. And in its molten state, the refiner scrapes off or skims off the impurities called the dross that come to the surface. There are things that come to the surface when we're under trial. There are things that come out when we're under trial. And the Lord uses the trial in order to purify the gold. the refiner to think about this process. He skims off the dross, and he keeps doing that until it results in a purer and more valuable metal than it was before the process began. A good refiner will work with the metal, heating the furnace to the right temperature, skimming off the impurities until finally he can look into that molten metal and clearly see the reflection of his own face. As soon as the refiner skims from the surface the last of the dross, one preacher said, and sees his own face reflected, he puts out the fire. This is what the Lord is doing in your life, young person, through the trials and tribulations that you face. As a Christian, your faith is tested by the fire of trial and suffering, and the impurities are removed from your life. As our great refiner who sits at the mouth of the furnace, the Lord not only permits the trials in your life, but he superintends those trials. He watches over the progress of them. It's not a process that's out of control. It's not something that is beyond him. This is something that the Lord is superintending. The Lord is removing the impurities. You know, the finest china in the world, I'm told, is burned at least 3 times, and some of it more than that. There is that which is called Dresden china. It's always burned 3 times in an intense fire. Why? Because 3 times are necessary to burn the china so that the gold and the crimson are brought out more beautifully and then fastened there to stay. And so the Lord subjects us to the fire of trials. There may be other reasons for trials that we could mention, but ultimately the reason is so that God can make us into what he would have us to be. I read, apparently it takes 11 tons of pressure on a piano to tune it. And the Lord has to put a lot of pressure on our lives sometimes in order to produce beautiful music. The burden of suffering seems like a millstone hung about our necks sometimes, but in reality, it's only the weight that's necessary to keep the diver down while he's hunting for pearls. And you might never know the reason for your trials. Maybe the Lord will tell you when you get to heaven. But rest assured that God has his reasons for each and every one of them. There's a third thing, and it is the response to trial which needs to be exhibited. The response to trial which needs to be exhibited. People react in different ways, in various ways, to troubles and trials. Some try to run away from trials and testing. Some people, even professing Christians, become angry and bitter, resentful, petulant, blaming God for allowing these terrible things to come into their lives. And yet some, by the grace of God, are enabled to endure the trial with great fortitude and say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now the response to trial that Peter exhorts here is a spiritual response. Rejoicing, verse 14, look at it. But rejoice, he said in verse 13, and then verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. We're to rejoice. We should and we can rejoice in a time of trial. And Peter himself knew what he was talking about, because back there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it speaks about him and John and how that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter was enabled to have this spiritual response. When we suffer for doing right, we should rejoice. And if you study these chapters in 1 Peter carefully, you'll see that that's a recurring thing. Now, we can be joyful even in the midst of trials because we know that God has a plan. And there will be great benefits that accrue to us from those trials. One of the things he mentions there is the spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. That is the Spirit of God resting upon you in a special measure. All Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. But through our trials, as we rejoice that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, we can be glad with exceeding joy. And he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. In any case, your present sufferings and mine are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I was reading a parable about a bar of steel. It said that it was worth $5 in its raw state. But when that bar of steel was wrought into horseshoes, it was worth $10. If made into needles, the metal was worth $350. If into penknife blades, it was worth $32,000. If into springs for watches, it was worth $250,000. The poor bar had to endure a lot of drilling to be worth that. But you see, the more it was manipulated, the more it was hammered, the more it passed through the fire and was beaten and pounded and polished, the greater its value. It is, friends, through the pain of our trials that God gets the most out of us. For his glory and for the benefit and blessing of others. I've mentioned the spiritual response, rejoicing. But some others, there's not this spiritual response to trial. There's no rejoicing at all. There's a sinful response, rebellion. I know that there are folks who get mad at God. They put their Bibles down. They stop praying. They slide out of church. They live in bitterness and defeat. Instead of running to God in their trouble, they run away from him. And you know what that solves? Nothing. That solves nothing. It doesn't relieve the suffering. It actually makes it worse. You know when an ox is placed in a yoke and it rebels against it, it only hurts itself. It makes its own neck hard. Young person, do not chafe against the yoke that the Lord places upon you. You're only hurting yourself. Oh, may God enable us to be like the old Puritan talked about in that volume, the mute Christian under the smarting rod. He took that text, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" Oh, that the Lord would help us to be mute Christian under the smarting rod. I have one other thing to say. You've been very patient. It's this. There's the reliance in trial which needs to be experienced. Look at verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now, that second verse speaks of committing the keeping of the soul. That's a reference to entrusting your soul to the Lord the way you would deposit something in the bank. It literally means, the Greek phrase here, to deposit for safekeeping, the way you would put something in a bank box. No matter what trials you face, you need to trust your Heavenly Father implicitly. Look to the Lord in your time of testing, and even if he doesn't release you from it immediately, he will help you in it and through it. Now, I know this is true, because I've experienced trials in my life. Maybe not as bad as some people. But I remember at the age of 14, my best friend in all the world, my cousin, who was more like a brother to me than a cousin, used to stay with us every school holiday time, every birthday he celebrated with me and his birthday, 10 months younger than me. We had the greatest of fun together. We went to youth camp together when he was just 12 or 13. One day he was going out to school. He crossed the road where he used to catch the school bus. He had a soccer ball with him that he had bought for the guys at school. Something happened, the ball ran out. He ran out after it, and a car was coming about 75 miles an hour. Carried him 150, 200 yards down the road. He didn't die immediately, but he was kept on life support for 3 days. He was clinically dead. They pulled the plug. He was gone. I find that a great trial in my life. I still think about it, even to this day. Some have had worse experiences than that. I remember another thing that happened in my life that taught me a lot of things. I came home from the theological hall one day and was sitting at my lunch. I began to eat and to drink a cup of tea, and all of a sudden the tea ran down my chin and onto my shirt, and I thought, what in the world? And my face began to feel numb. And it was as though you could draw a line down the center of my nose and everything on this side didn't work. And I tried to say words and it came out of... It was terrible. I just started as a student pastor in the Mount Marion Church 1 month before. And I thought I was going to have to stop preaching. I remember Dr. Paisley coming to me. He saw my face. He put his big hands on my cheeks like this. He said, Stephen, I'm praying for you. But the Lord will touch you. Keep preaching. And I did by the grace of God, but that was a huge trial for me. Huge. Just at the start of my ministry. I say there are people who have suffered far worse things than that. But I've learned this, and I hope I'm continuing to learn it. We need to look to the Lord in our time of testing. We can misread, furthermore, the heart of God so easily because of hard experiences. C.H. Spurgeon said, our Lord's love letters often come to us in black-edged envelopes. With Jacob, sometimes we say, all these things are against me. But the reality is very different. Because all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. There was a great flood one time which washed a man's home and mill away, all that he possessed in the world. But as he stood there surveying the scene of his terrible loss, brokenhearted and discouraged, he watched as the waters subsided. Suddenly he saw something shining on the bank which the waters had washed bare. He thought it looked very like gold. It was gold. The flood which had beggared him had actually made him rich. And friend, it's often like that in the Christian's life. There may be contrary winds that we have to face in life. We wonder why we couldn't just have a gentle breeze to blow upon us. But then maybe it's like that certain legend that tells of a German baron who at his castle on the Rhine stretched wires from tower to tower that the winds might convert them into an Aeolian harp. Soft breezes played round the castle, but there was no music to be heard. And then one night there arose a great storm and tempest, and the hill and the castle were smitten by the fury of the mighty winds. The baron went to the threshold of the castle to look out upon the terror of the storm, and he could hear the Aeolian harp filling the air with the strains of music that was so loud it could be heard above the clamor of the tempest. You see, it needed the great storm to bring out the music. And so it may be in your life or mine. As the hymn that we sung earlier says, God can turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. You'll notice in 1 Peter 4:13, it refers to rejoicing both here and hereafter. Chapter 1, verse 6 talks about rejoicing now. But then it says we're going to rejoice when his glory shall be revealed. And you may wonder how anybody could be joyful in the midst of overwhelming tragedy. Well, it was the case with Horatio Spafford. who lost his wife, his family at sea, and yet in his grief was able to write, "It is well. It is well with my soul." It has been the case with others too. How? By the exercise of faith and trust in God. In your worst times of trial as a Christian, you can look up to a faithful God and be able to say, "I do not understand, but he knows and he cares." Amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. The cares of life come thronging fast, upon my soul their shadows cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Let shadows come, let shadows go, let life be bright or dark with woe, I am content, for this I know, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. What need I fear, since thou art near, and thinkest, Lord, of me? May each one of you be found trusting Christ, leaning upon him, whatever the test you may have to face, now or in the future. May you look to the wise refiner who is doing that work for his glory and for your good. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our gracious God, we're so thankful for thy mercy. We're thankful for thy love, which is unconditional, which perseveres, which never ends. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end. Lord, how thankful we are as believers that the love of God for us never had a beginning. For he loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he's drawn us to himself. That love will never, ever diminish, and it will never disappear. For Lord, thou wilt love us unto the endless ages of eternity. We thank thee thou art a wise God, that thou art a faithful God. And Lord, even the chastisement that thou dost visit upon our lives betimes, it's the chastisement of a loving Father. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Lord, teach us tonight and in the days to come the lessons that we need to learn. Help us, O God, to endure chastening and to endure trial, knowing, Lord, that as for God, his way is perfect. Answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our closing hymn, we're going to turn to number 457. 457, Day by Day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Let's keep our seats as we sing.
Thank you.
the word upon our hearts, and that which has been preached and taught in these days, and that which will yet be preached and taught in these coming days and nights of camp, in thy will, Lord, may it all redound to thy glory and to thy praise. Do that work upon our hearts, Lord, that needs to be done. We pray for any who are without Christ, that, Lord, they face not just a trial, but a future of endless woe and torment unless they die in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that thou would speak to such and bring them to thyself. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.